through and picking out the subjects of these different parables, and this one has been about good words. It's very important to choose your words very carefully and to always engage your mind with your mouth and think about it before you say something. That's one of my worst faults. And I sometimes just lock, load, and engage and don't even think about the effects of what I'm about to say. It's one of my worst habits. So we covered good works do not engage in self-praise. Then we went down in Proverbs 24:26, good words are honest. Then we went to Proverbs 17:28, good words are few. And I elaborated on each one of these. And then Proverbs 18:13, good words are restrained. So we covered every one of these. I described, according to what the words that are used in the original language mean, and we covered this one on the next sheet. A soft answer turneth away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger. I covered that thoroughly, but let me tell you, that scripture has been a real blessing to me, and it's been a real blessing to me because I know it works, and you don't go around doing what I did for all those years and not get some pretty grievous words thrown at you. Well, I kept my guard up, and whenever somebody would just lambast me and just about call me a heretic, I was ready for it. And this was one of the proverbs that God always reminded me of. And if it was particularly vicious, here's what I'd say. Well, sister or brother, I want to thank you for your input. Now, that's all I'd say. And I'd say it in a very low, soft voice. I'd say, well, I thank you for your input. Now, I didn't have to say what I was thinking. I just said, thank you for your input. And then if they would continue to lambast me, I'd say, well, I appreciate your input. And if it really got bad, they'd say, is that all you're going to say? I'd say, well, God bless you. And that would stop it right there. Because that's very important. It's important in the tax business, isn't it? You have to keep a soft voice, and you don't want to get them really fired up. And you have to do that at Arkansas Tech, don't you, Shirley? You have to use that, because if you don't use that, oh my goodness, it just leads to all kind of problems. So this is a good one to remember, and it has taught me control and when I'm prepared for it. I was prepared for it every time I went out from this church to another church. And I remembered this. Believe it or not, I did. And I practiced it. And I practiced it on the internet. Somebody lambast me, I just send them back a nice little note. And I said, thank you very much for your input. God bless you. Calm in. And it has just about stopped any of these rambunctious types that want to cast you into hell ahead of time. It works. So this one, I know works. And believe it or not, when I'm prepared for it, I practice it. Sometimes when I'm not prepared, I forget this. And I make a fool out of myself. And I tell myself, I'll never do that again. And I keep hoping that one of these days, I'll keep that promise. Now, the wise in heart shall be called prudent. Now, the word prudent means to be careful, means to be cautious. It means to carefully consider a matter and to take your time. And this is one that I'm learning and have learned and will continue to learn to practice. A lot of times, a fool will just rush right into something. You'll get an idea. You'll say, well, this is the way it ought to be. and he'll present it. If you don't like his idea, he just gets rambunctious. I've tried to let the church develop its own ideas, and when they get me involved in them, I try to pull myself away from them as quick as I can and let them decide. And it's not that I'm wise. I'm 74 years old. I was born in Augusta, Arkansas. I sold cantaloupes and watermelons in town on a wagon. I mowed yards to make money and picked berries. If it hadn't been for God, I never would have been educated. But God did all that. So what makes my opinion better than yours? I got thinking about that. What makes my opinion better than Paul Lee and Kenneth Eubanks and Danny Duke? What makes my opinion better than yours? And who's the head of this church? Jesus. So I've gotten better. I'm not there yet. But I try to let the church get its own ideas, and sometimes some of the things I don't know. I lose my cool, and I confess it, and I'm wrong in doing it. But a man or a woman that has wisdom will carefully consider something before they do it, and will not rush right into it. And the sweetness of the lips increaseth learning. These are the sweetest lips in all the world. And the more I study them and see what Isaiah said and Ezekiel said and most of all what Jesus said and what he had the disciples write, those are the sweetest things on the earth to me, and it has increased learning. As a matter of fact, what you're looking on that screen right now is the sweetness of the lips of the Lord revealed through the wisest man who ever lived besides Christ, Solomon. And it's very sweet. Now, I learned something as a teacher. I learned a lot about teacher characteristics. And I learned over in the 13th chapter of Romans, down about verse 5 or 6, where it said in the church, some were teachers, some were exhorters, some were givers. And we went through every one of those and described what the word means. Well, I don't think there's any question that I'm a teacher, and I am. But I discovered that teachers in the Bible have a tendency to be very vain. And they have a tendency to be very proud. And they have a tendency to think that they know too much. And I discovered that in the scriptures. They get the feelings hurt real easy. They don't like to be corrected and made a fool of in front of people. You say, well, nobody likes that. But teachers are especially prone to it. I learned a lot about myself in the Bible, and I learned that I don't know near as much as I thought, and I learned that if I don't study and ask God to help me, I'll go off on a tangent, and I'll come off with a bunch of stuff that's crazy, and I won't learn anything from it. So I know that Dirty Harry and Clint Eastwood is not a good example to use, but there's one saying he had that I pretty well fits what I just talked about. He said a man ought to know his limitations. Well, I know what my limitations are. My limitations are pride and vanity and thinking I know more than I do. And I know that. And it's not false humility telling you that. So I work on it all the time. God reminds me of it. And whenever that pops up in my mind, I just thank God for what I do know. And don't think I know near as much as I think I do. And I try not to get my feelings hurt. But I'm particularly susceptible to that. I don't use it as an excuse. It's just one of the characteristics that goes with being a teacher. And if you don't have at least a little bit of that characteristic, you never will be a good teacher. You have to control it. Geraldine, I don't like to be wrong. No. Anybody here like to be wrong? You like to just be corrected in front of a whole bunch of people and made to look like a fool? Nobody likes that. But a teacher particularly. So what's the object of all this? Well, if I have sweetness of lips and you hit me with something and I'm wrong, instead of trying to cover up and act like I really wasn't wrong and it was just a little different from what you thought, I'm supposed to just come right out and tell you I was wrong. Wouldn't you rather have that than to have me explain to you why I was really right when I was wrong, but I was right in being wrong? No, a teacher has to learn to be sweet. God knows it's hard. And if somebody corrects you, you have to learn to take it. I learned a valuable lesson from Vernon Lyerly, and I've told you about it before. It was one of the greatest things ever happened to me. One day Vernon Lyerly was in class, or he was preaching, and he kept asking who the Pharaoh of Egypt was that was during the Exodus and so forth and so on. And he asked five times and kept looking around the audience. I really thought he wanted an answer. So I told him, and it stunned him, because it wasn't the one he thought. And I didn't know he didn't think it was that one. And I wounded him to the core. And I didn't mean to. But do you know what? That man was just as sweet and kind to me as he ever was. And I never knew how much I'd hurt him. That sweetness of lips. And I learned that from him. Do you know what? I love that man to this day. And I respect that man. And whenever I talk about him to people, I praise him. And I praise him because that's the way preachers should be. That's the way I should be. We should always teach and preach with sweetness of lips because it increaseth learning. After he treated me that way, I listened to everything that man said. And he taught me a lot. You know, what are you going to learn? When you learn something from people, it depends an awful lot on your own personal opinion about them. And the old saying, you get a lot more with sugar than you do with vinegar. Now, we're talking about the heart of the wise teacheth his mouth. Remember, we're all the way back here. Good words are restrained. And we're going through and we're talking about some of those good words and why they should be restrained. The heart of the wise teacheth his mouth. If you're wise, and if I'm wise, and we look at these Proverbs, and we see in these Proverbs something that makes us realize between here and here, we need to be restrained. You don't have to give an immediate answer. And you do not have to give an answer. Now, David Robinson taught me something. I'd never thought of it before, but I believe he's right. Whenever someone asks you a question, as a human being, or ask me a question, what goes on inside you? You feel an obligation to answer that question, don't you? You feel like, well, they asked me that question. If I don't answer it, I'm going to look like a dummy. And there's an automatic thing inside every one of us that says, well, they asked me, I ought to answer it. Now, here's what David taught me, the whole class. He said, you are under no obligation to answer any question. Now, I suppose that if you were in a court of law, they could get you and throw you in jail for not answering a question. But if you ask Leroy how old he is, Leroy has no obligation whatsoever to tell you how old he is. And anytime somebody asks you a biblical question and you don't know the answer, you say, well, I'm not sure. But you feel obligated. I've got to give him an answer. So you make a guess. You're not obligated. Just come up with an answer that's nice, and I tell you a real good one. I don't know, but I'll find out. If you have a high opinion of your own ability to answer questions, and you feel like that you're going to slight that person and they won't have a very good opinion of you if you don't give them some kind of an answer, forget that. Just tell them you don't know. Because God's the only one that knows everything. The heart of the wise teacheth his mouth. Inside where you live, the real you, where all the decisions are made, between here, which is where your heart really is, and here, teach your mouth to give an honest answer and add a learning to his lips. Well, after you've discovered you didn't know the answer, and in our case it's usually a biblical question, go and look it up. And you've learned something. Now, I'm going to tell you how important that is. You need to go back and tell the one that asked you a question. You need to not only give them the answer, but you need to thank them for asking that question, because if they hadn't answered it, asked it, you never would have learned that yourself. And it increases learning. And what do I mean by that? Michael's doing a real good job on Wednesday night, and I'm glad people are coming and listening. He's putting study and time and effort into it. He used a scripture over in Romans 15:18 about Jesus coming to perform the promises. And I asked Imogene, I said, how'd Michael do? She said, oh, he did real good, just great. And very soon Kenneth calls me. And he said, boy, he said, he was covering that scripture over there about Romans 15:18. He said, you know how that ties back to Daniel 9:27? And so I learned something. And I learned it from Michael using that scripture. And now you learned that, what he taught you, which is absolutely correct. Else about it that ties back to Daniel 9:27. We learn from each other. I think one of the greatest sayings I ever heard was given by, I guess, Job to Bildad, but I may have the wrong place in Job. And Job inferred to him, you think all knowledge is going to die with you. And that's a pretty good description of a teacher and the opinion he has of himself. He thinks all knowledge is going to die with him. But a teacher that doesn't learn from other people doesn't know very much. I love the seminary very much. And when you go through the seminary at Little Rock, and I do not mean this facetiously at all, this is favorable. You go in, and they teach you a lot of things you need to know. And here's how you come out. I believe in salvation by grace, security of the believer, baptism by immersion by the authority of the local church, the Lord's Supper is a closed ordinance to the church. The church is local and visible. The church is not universal and invisible. The Lord's Supper is closed. And they teach you the scriptures. Go with it. It's called grounding. And they teach you a lot of other things. Those things that I just walked up here spouting are true. The whole truth, nothing but the truth. And they can be validated from the Bible. And I thank God for them. But a lot of preachers come out of the seminary. And once they get past that, and they get those things under their belt, and I believe the rapture is such and such, and I believe that the people in the millennial reign, this and this about them, and they get all this stuff packed in here, and for the next 50 years, until they die, pastoring in our churches, they never change one single solitary thing they were taught in the Bible. I mean nothing. Well, how are you ever going to learn anything? Now, if the seminary were inspired and all the teachers were inspired and everything they taught about the rapture and about the second advent and about where the Antichrist is going to come from and who the he is in Daniel 9:27, they teach as doctrine. And it isn't. What I spouted off is doctrine. But these other things are not. And so some people go to a church and they have a pastor they love and respect very much. And he goes to the seminary and he teaches them about what he believes about the rapture, what he believes about the second coming, how long he believes the tribulation period is going to be, who the Antichrist will be, where he'll come from. And they teach this, and they were taught it in the seminary. And they never change what they teach. They never study the scriptures to consider anything else. And the people that come up under these pastors, you'll never get them to think. They just will not think. They won't think for themselves. They say, well, that man was my pastor, and I love him, and I don't care what you believe. Here's what I believe. And they never study. Well, Proverbs tells you that you need to keep on studying and that nobody has a lock on all this. And so these Proverbs are telling you, you need to pay attention to what everybody has to say. And I do. I can tell you what the first of the week position is. I can tell you line for line, verse for verse. I can go through the whole thing and teach it to you. I can do the same thing with middle of the week. I can do the same thing with seventh trumpet rapture. I can do the same thing with the end of the week. I can even preach Hoyt Chastain's three raptures. I can even preach a progressive rapture. I've learned them. How many preachers in the missionary Baptist world can teach any position other than the first of the week? They won't even look at anything else. And instead of considering something else, they just automatically say, well, I'll be out of here before you, and I'll wave at you on the way up, and so forth and so on. And all kind of little cute escapades. But the truth is, this is a big book. No seminary, whether it's the Missionary Baptist Seminary in Little Rock, Missionary Baptist Seminary in Benton, Missionary Baptist Seminary in California, that's out there at Fresno, the one at Minden, I don't care which one it is. There is no seminary that is inspired. And the interpretations that we have on lots of things in the Bible depends on what seminary you went through and who your pastor was when you grew up, and not on your own individual personal study. Now, I believe everything missionary Baptists believe about salvation, baptism, the church, the Lord's Supper, and all these things. That's a fact. And all the seminaries teach the same thing on that. But when it comes to things like the rapture and of that nature that aren't doctrine, no. You're supposed to study that until you come to a conclusion in your own mind or are unable to come to a conclusion, and just wait and let God decide when it's going to be. Now, in Proverbs 25 and 15, by long forbearing is a prince persuaded. A prince, in this case, is a ruler. And usually a prince as a ruler, he's had a lot of pleasant experiences and a lot of unpleasant experiences, and he's learned a lot, and it's pretty hard to persuade a prince. So when you go before a prince, someone that's in authority, someone that's educated in government, or the ways of the local councils. It takes a while, and you have to be long and forbearing. You can't go in there and say, now here's what I believe, and here's why I believe it, and you better believe it too. You have to be long-suffering, you have to be patient, and a soft tongue breaketh the bone. Oh, my. I don't think I've got an unbroken bone in my body, because sometimes I would, Imogene would say this or that, and we'd get into an argument about this or that. She never did holler at me. She just gave me a real soft answer, and it broke my bone. Did your wife ever get anywhere with you, Leroy, by hollering at you? Probably broke a few bones with a soft answer. Soft answer does that to a person. And every time I've ever been in a dispute with anybody, I don't care who it is, nothing but make any difference, whether it's my wife or my friends, if I climb all over them and they give me a soft answer, it breaks a bone in my body. And it tears me up inside. And it does a lot of good. If you love people and give them a soft answer, it's going to be a whole lot easier for them to accept what you're talking about, be persuaded, than it is if you debate back and forth with them. I've had a lot more success with First the Weakers if I just presented my case and didn't lose my temper. And if there was going to be any tempers lost, it would be them. And I just keep talking in a nice, soft voice and showing them the Scriptures. And you get a lot better results with that. These Proverbs are something I should have studied when I first came up here. I'd have been a whole lot better pastor if I had studied them then and applied them. But I guess I thought I didn't need them much then. And that's when I really needed them. Good words are appropriate and fitting. A man hath joy by the answer of his mouth. And a word spoken in due season, how good it is. Well, I'm going to mark this. And I'm going to say in a very nice, soft, sweet voice, Brother Charlie Ellis, would you dismiss us and let us go home?
I would be pleased.
Thank you, Lord.